going to pick up Project 320. Here's what Project 320 is. I want to just catch us up to speed or maybe kind of help you see in a deeper way kind of what God is speaking and inviting us to in this season. Project 320 is the elders having gone and sought the Lord. We were very intentional. We were very methodical for a pretty prolonged season. In our elders meetings, we meet twice a month. You can pray for us. We seek the Lord. We pray for you guys. We look back and just kind of look at what God's done. And we also ask God to show us what he's inviting us to believe for and pray for and to accomplish together as a church family. And so Project 320 is our articulation of specific goals within our bigger vision. Our heart for the kingdom ministry, you've heard it said before, we want to be a church that builds God's kingdom. That's us wanting to refuse to settling into kind of existing for ourselves. We want to be a difference-making, forward-moving church. We want to make a difference starting in our community. We want to make a difference in our region. We want to make a difference even all around the globe. It's already happening, but we believe that there's a more that God has in store for us. And so you can read some of that vision that's articulated through Project 320 in that Heart for the Kingdom booklet. It's about us wanting to be an evangelistic church. I believe the number that we articulated in there is that in the next 20 years, because this is 3 to 20 year vision, we're believing that God would help us to see 100,000 decisions for Christ through this ministry. How many believe that would be a good thing if we saw that happen? It seems off. Yeah, come on, it would be. Get ready, you're gonna get to clap again. So that seems like an audacious goal, right? But this next Sunday, we're going to be appreciating just some of the ways, a few of the ways that God moved in and through us together as a church family, just appreciating some of the things that he did in student ministry and in missions and outreach through us collectively. And so one of the things we do is we just add up in children's ministry and youth ministry and young adult ministry on Sunday mornings at 9 and 11 when the gatekeepers are kind enough to kind of lend themselves to kind of just observe and document how many people are responding to the free gift of salvation or coming home to the heart and to the heart of their father and his arms wide open to them. And so we add up all those numbers, and last year in 2024, there were 1,167 documented decisions for the Lord Jesus Christ. I said you were gonna get to clap again. We ought to clap a little louder for that. How many of you know, even if it was just one, we ought to clap, but 1,167 people came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this Project 320 is an articulation of some specific and strategic goals. It impacts and affects evangelism. It documents our heart to be a church that plants other life-giving, difference-making churches, starting right here in our region, maybe in Topeka, Kansas City, and all around the world, even believing that God over the next 20 years would allow us to raise up, to release, or to launch even 3 international Rev City Church campuses that we would relate to, and we would celebrate the impact that they would be making for the gospel of Jesus Christ in the nation that God highlights to us. So it's us believing, it's us being grateful for what God has already done, but us believing that God is able to do what we're about to read in Ephesians 3, verse 20, which says, "Now unto him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power," someone say his power, "that's at work within us." And it says, "To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever." So everything that he does in this next 3 years, in this next 20 years, how many of you know it's all going to be for his glory? But it's also going to be because of his power. It's not going to be because we're better than, because we figure it out, because we're smarter than. It's going to be because we see the power of God working in and through us. So God's part is to do the more, but we have a part to play in this equation. We're called to ask and imagine. And the Lord just highlighted to me that God is restoring and redeeming imaginations in this season. And some of you, you've been imagining a fear-based outcome in your marriage, in your health, in your finances, in your life, on the other side of the decision, on the other side of the deadline. And God, in his mercy in this season, has sent me to tell you he's redeeming and rescuing and restoring your imagination out of a place where you've imagined, and some of us are good at imagining fear-based outcomes, right? And in fact, I would just say most of us, that's kind of our bent, that's our tendency in our flesh, is to kind of imagine the worst case scenario. And the Lord came to tell you that he's redeeming and restoring your imagination to once again begin to envision and imagine a faith-filled, hope-filled future. How many of you know Jeremiah 29 says that's the kind of future that you have? A hope-filled, faith-filled future. So what are you envisioning? It's part of what I'm challenging you, encouraging you, calling you to. Begin to ask the Lord once again for something. Begin to envision and imagine what's possible on the other side of you saying yes to the new things he's calling you to, because there's the sticky statement for the series. That in order to walk in the more that God has in store, we almost inevitably will have to say yes to the new he's calling us to. That it's almost impossible to get a more result with the same approach. That in your prayer time, in your devotion time, in the way you see God, in the way you speak about God, in the words you speak about yourself, there's some new that God is calling you to. And on the other side of your yes to God's new he's calling you to, there's a more he has in store, and someone needs to hear it today. There's a more in your marriage. There's a more in your faith. There's a version of you that God has seen in his heart that you are yet to meet on the other side of saying yes to the new things he's calling you to. That's where the rub lies, right? And that's where the other anchor scripture resides, Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus said in verse 37, he said, no one puts new wine in old wineskins. Why? Because he said, for the new wine would burst the wineskins, spilling the wine and ruining the skins. He said, new wine must be stored in new wineskins. But he said, but no one who drinks the old wine seems to want the new wine. The old is just fine, they say. So in other words, he's addressing this idea that it's easy for people to say, I want more of God. But where the rub lies is, are we willing to step into the new wineskins? New wineskins representing mindsets, behaviors, commitments, priorities, relationships. Are we willing to say yes to some new things that would position and posture us and prepare us to receive some of the new wine that God wants to pour into our lives, which represents new and fresh levels of joy, peace, rest, faith, courage, intimacy with the Holy Spirit? God wants to deliver new things, but he's a master steward. And so he's saying, will you say yes to some new things, new mindsets, new commitments, new priorities in your schedule, new determinations, developing new habits, new commitments, new disciplines that will position you to not just receive, but to retain what God wants to deliver to us in this day and in this hour? So now to Judges chapter 6. Before we go to Judges chapter 6, allow me to pray. I'll pray corporately. Would you pray individually, right where you sit, right where you are in your situation, in your circumstance? Would you ask the Lord to speak to you today? And that's my hope, my heart, and my prayer today, Lord, is that you would speak to your people, encourage and strengthen your people, heal and help your people, your children today. God, use one moment, use one message to speak uniquely and individually into every heart, every circumstance, every situation. We know you're able. You're not just able, but you're desiring to encounter your people today, to lead us into the more that you really do have in store, to graciously and mercifully invite us into the new that you're calling us to. And we thank you that on the other side of our yes to you, God, that there are, Lord, there's a new day, there's a new season, there's a hope-filled future that every one of us can acquire, can achieve, and can enjoy and experience. And that's my prayer today, Lord, that you would begin to show people in a new way, Lord, what you have on the other side, Lord, what you see in your heart over them, Lord, today in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, amen. All right, so Judges chapter 6, the book of Judges covers a 330-year period of the history of Israel in which God raised up 12 individuals known as these judges to lead the people of Israel. And we see all throughout the book of Judges what we see really all throughout the Bible and what we are likely given to in our own walks of faith. And that's this pattern, this cycle. And I articulated it last week as A, B, C, D, E. With A being apostasy, which is a turning away from God. A turning away from God. And that turning away from God, A, apostasy, almost always leads to B, bondage. Or the burdens of a life lived independently of God. Hopefully, when we find ourselves in that place, eventually, some of us, it takes longer than others. But eventually, hopefully, we find ourselves at a place where we realize the error of our ways and we cry out to God, we come back to him. C. which almost always, in fact, it's the place where I can speak in a definitive tone, and God always is faithful to show up and deliver his people when we see cry out to him. But unfortunately, this pattern, this cycle that we see all throughout the Old Testament and all throughout the Bible, when God delivers people, there was a tendency for people to begin to live in a season of ease, which represents just the blessing and the protection and the favor and the goodness of God. And we have a tendency to kind of lose our gratitude, to lose our fervor, to lose our focus. And the cycle starts over again as we begin to drift and turn away from living for God and his ways. And we find ourselves in bondage, and hopefully we cry out, and God is always faithful to deliver. Come on, how many of you are grateful that God is always faithful to deliver his people? So it's where we find ourselves in Judges chapter 6. And I hope we get to Judges chapter 7 this morning. If we don't, we'll get there next week. I had full intentions of turning the page and getting to Judges chapter 7, kind of the next part of the story today. But the Lord just wouldn't let me move off of Judges chapter 6. As I was rereading it and looking through my notes, the Lord just began to just show me kind of new measures and new levels, different ways to exegete some of these verses from Judges chapter 6 that hopefully will bring some new levels of encouragement or insight into your life of faith from the life of Gideon. We've looked at the life of Abram as God was calling Abram up and out into the new life that he had for him, the more that he had in store. And we saw that Abram had to be willing to say yes to the new things that he was calling him to experience the more that he had in store. He had to get up from his father's house. He had to go to another place. He had to surround himself with different people. He had to begin to think differently than the previous generation. And now we read about Gideon, another real person with some real challenges, some real problems, some real situations and circumstances. But God, a real God, is encountering him and inviting him to be and become the version of himself that only God has seen at this point. Because if you read the end of the story, it says that there was 40 years of peace under Gideon's leadership. But when we pick up the story, we find Gideon hiding and trembling and belittling himself and thinking too little of who he is in God. And hopefully, if some of you are given to that same tendency today, God is going to shift something over your heart, over your life, and help you see who God sees you to be, or the version that you can become on the other side of saying yes to the new that he's calling you to. So Judges 6, verse 1. We won't read every scripture we read last week, but we quickly see this pattern, this A, B, C, D, E pattern at work. In one verse, we knock out A and B when it says, the Israelites did evil in the sight of the Lord, and for 7 years, God gave them into the hands of the Midianites. And it goes on to say, whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country, camped on the land, ruined the crops all the way to Gaza, didn't spare a living thing, sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. In other words, they came and they just occupied. It implies that they didn't even really steal it or use it for themselves. They just came in and occupied. And it's a picture of what the enemy of your soul, of your marriage, of your future is doing in your life. He can't steal. He can't disconnect. The Bible says nothing can separate you. So he just moves in and just tries to occupy your time, your mind, your space, your home, the atmosphere of your relationship. He tries to occupy in a way that keeps you from being able to enjoy the benefits, the harvest of the seeds that you've sown, the blessings that God desires to deliver for you in every area of your life. And so that's what's going on here. The enemy's occupying the season and the place that's intended to be a season of harvest to prevent the people from fully experiencing and enjoying what God has in his heart to bring about. In verse 6, it says, Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. There's the sea. They cried out to the Lord. And in verse 11, it says, the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree of Ophrah, which belonged to Joash. And it says, Gideon, the son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of a winepress to hide the grain from the Midianites. To hide the grain from the Midianites. And I want to talk to you today about hidden heroes. Gideon is hiding away, and God is about to come into the place where he's hiding away, where he's fearful of the future because of what he's experienced in his past. And God is going to begin to show Gideon that he's actually more than what he's allowed himself to believe that he was. God's showing him the more he has in store for Gideon. He's calling him to become a hero. And I don't know who I'm preaching to today, but you might feel like you're in a hidden place. You might feel like you're kind of hiding away. You might feel like God hasn't seen and God doesn't care. And I'm telling you today, if you're hearing this message, God is showing up in your life to begin to call you to step into your destiny, your purpose, into the version of you that is called to be the hero of faith in your marriage, for your spouse, for your children, for those co-workers who don't know Christ, for this community that desperately needs Jesus. I'm telling you that there's a hero version of you that God sees. And you might think, well, is that really the right language to use? I'm just telling you, when you lead someone to Christ in your workplace, when you show up and you are the hands and feet of Jesus and you shine the light of Jesus and they come to faith in Christ, you're the hero they didn't know that they needed. And some of you, you need to realize that there's a calling. You're not in that place around those people because of LinkedIn or because of a referral of a friend. You're there by divine appointment, divine design for such a time as this, because there's a sphere of influence. There's a place where God is planting you, and he's calling you, and he's calling you out of hiding. And he's calling you to step up and discover your voice, to discover your destiny. It's what the angel of the Lord is doing for Gideon. And so it says the angel of the Lord appeared to him. And he said to him, "The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor." And on the outside looking in, Gideon is anything but a mighty man of valor, but I'm grateful that I serve a God who speaks things that aren't as though they are, and I'm grateful that I serve a God that sees beyond my temporary circumstances and weaknesses to the greatness that he has possible in me because of Christ working in me, and the same is true for you. And he begins to speak over him, and Gideon begins to kind of push back. He says, "Pardon me, God." He says, "Excuse me, God." He says, "Do you really know who you're talking to? Do you really know what we're up against? Do you really know what this last 7 years have been like? And if you did, would you really be calling me?" And he said, "If the Lord's with us, why has this happened to us?" And some of you are asking the same thing. If all these things that Pastor T's preaching are true, why are all these things happening to us? And then he says, "And why have the miracles? Where are the wonders, the miracles that I've heard of from the days of old when the Lord brought us up out of Egypt?" And he says, "But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." And Gideon is falling into the trap that we cannot afford to fall into ourselves. And here's the trap: reducing God down to our own experiences. And it's why we gotta be in the Word, and it's why we gotta be surrounded by people of faith, because sometimes we're gonna go through a season where it seems like God is far off and he's not coming through, but I'm telling you, if you'll hang on, if you'll keep the faith, if you'll get your hopes up, there's a God who's still the God of the Bible, who's still looking to do miracles, and we cannot afford to allow ourselves to reduce God down to our most recent circumstances or experiences. Some of you, you've really been through a storm. You've really been through a season. You've really been praying the prayer that remains unanswered to this day. But I'm telling you, do not limit what God can and will do in you, through you, and for you. And I'm here with someone. Anybody mentioned it this morning? Someone just needs a mustard seed of faith. You just need a mustard seed of faith to be restored, because it's not about the size of faith. It's about the size of God. And someone has let go of that. Someone has lost sight of it. And today I'm calling you, I'm inviting you to once again have a mustard seed of faith that God is who he is, and he'll do what he says that his word says he will do. But Gideon's wrestling with this because of his recent experience. But I'm grateful that God is so gracious, so merciful. And he just keeps kind of walking with Gideon and inviting Gideon to step up out of that dark, fearful place where he's hiding in the wine press, to step into his destiny. But Gideon keeps pushing back. He says, "But Lord," he says, "I'm the least." He said, I'm from the tribe that's the least. He says, "How can I rescue Israel?" And he says, I'm from the weakest tribe, the weakest clan, and of that tribe, I'm the least. Your translation might say I'm the youngest. And I thought that was interesting that I came across that other translation that says I'm the youngest, and the Lord just prompted in my heart to speak to some young people today. Come on, who wants to be included in that group? I'm raising my hand. I'll identify as young this morning. Come on. But specifically to speak to some of these young people over here. Come on, I'm grateful that there's a multi-generational move of God happening in this house of God. Someone ought to give thanks and praise. It's unique, it's special. We shouldn't take it for granted because it's not happening all across the body of Christ. And many times generations begin to kind of to preserve their own preferences. We begin to kind of prioritize our preferences and our opinions, and it disenfranchises a future generation, or the future generation begins to take their place in leadership, and we lose sight of appreciating and honoring and respecting and including and involving the elders, the silver-haired saints of old who have the wisdom and the testimonies. And I'm just grateful that God's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he's doing a multi-generational work in this house, in this place. Look around the room. You know it's true. But I want to speak to young people today, and I want to encourage you with the encouragement from the Apostle Paul to his spiritual son, Timothy, where in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, he said, do not let anyone look down on you because of your youth. He said, don't let them despise you. Don't let them think less of you because you are young. He said, in fact, I'm calling you young people to be an example to the other believers in your speech, in your conduct, in your love, in your faith, and in your purity. So don't hold back. Lean in. He says, you can even, as a young believer, as a young person, as a young adult, be an example to some of us older ones in faith and conduct and purity and speech. Be an example. He says, don't let anyone look down on your youth. And it's what Gideon is saying. He said, I'm from the weakest tribe, and I'm the youngest one of that tribe. And God still says, and you're the one I'm calling. Because he has a way of calling ordinary people to extraordinary purposes. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians, he addresses it where he says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Wait a minute, Pastor T. I thought we're supposed to forget the past and move on. Sometimes it's helpful to just give yourself a little moment to think about where you were and where you would be if not for God. And it just spurs a little bit of gratitude. And maybe we would lift our hands a little higher in worship and sing that song a little bit louder if we just allowed ourselves to remember where we were or where we could be if not for the saving intervention of the blood of Jesus Christ. And he says, brothers and sisters, think of where you were when you were called. And he says, not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. He says, you weren't wise by human standards. You weren't influential. He says, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong, the lowly things of this world, the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one would boast before him. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. God has a way of using and calling ordinary people to extraordinary purposes. And it really was true. God didn't argue or dispute with Gideon. He really was from the tribe that was considered the least in the day. He really was one of the younger ones from that tribe. And God said, that's a perfect person for me to come, an ordinary person, and invite you to make an extraordinary difference with your life if you'll say yes. And he's still doing it. 10 years ago, it's hard to believe it's been 10 years ago, that God called us from Texas to Lawrence, Kansas. And I said, God, why Lawrence, Kansas? And he said, I'm after the heart of a nation, so I'm about to birth a revival in the heart of the nation. And I said, that's good enough for me. And we moved to Lawrence, Kansas, and we're experiencing in the wake of all the saints who have gone before us and all the seasons of faithfulness, as this church has now endured for over 5 decades of pursuing and trusting and furthering the gospel of Jesus Christ in this community and literally all around the world, I believe the best is yet to come because he's still in the business of calling ordinary people to extraordinary purpose. 10 years ago, actually a couple years into my tenure here, we started working with an architecture firm to do a master site plan for our 10 acres right here, 700 Walker Roos, and also to begin to develop the plans for renovating our facility. And the architect, I knew that the architecture firm was founded and originated in Lawrence. And the guy walked in, and he handed me his business card, and it said the architectural firm name, and it said Lawrence, San Francisco, New Orleans, Kansas City. And I said, you guys really have offices in New Orleans and San Francisco and Kansas City? And he said, yeah. And I said, where did it start? And he said, Lawrence. And God, the Holy Spirit, you know how God can use a practical thing to speak a spiritual truth? And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and he said, if an architecture firm can be started in Lawrence, Kansas and reach San Francisco, don't limit what God can do through you. He said, don't limit. If an architecture firm can start in Lawrence, Kansas and have a national impact, a global impact, how much more can the kingdom of God advance mightily from Lawrence, Kansas? And it's what we're asking, it's what we're imagining, and it's what we're entrusting for God to do as we trust that it's his mighty power that's working in us. It's not a better sermon. It's not a better song. It's not. We're working on those things. We're endeavoring to give our all, give our best. But it's the mighty power of God showing up in ordinary lives who are willing to trust that God is still desiring to do extraordinary things. And he tells Gideon in the midst of his debating with God, of his excuses, of his underestimating what's possible with God. I love what God says to him. He says, Gideon, he says, go in the strength you have. He says, go in the strength you have. And I know I talk about this a lot, and I was on the verge of maybe kind of excluding it from my notes this morning. And I had an encounter, I believe it was an encounter with the Lord that caused me to bring it in my notes. I talk about this a lot. But the Lord showed me, and I think it's the reason I talk about it a lot is because it's one of the most common things that is hindering us or holding us back from really pursuing, accomplishing, and enjoying everything that God calls us to do. And it's these schemes, the way the enemy operates, and procrastination and presumption. In other words, one day or someday, I'll get around to saying yes to what God has called me to do, be, or become. And I was about to kind of minimize it in my notes because I do talk about it frequently, and I was kind of needing a brain break as I was doing my sermon preparation. And so I went to the restroom, and I was also kind of just doing what every sanctified, spirit-filled preacher does when you need a little brain break. I went and scrolled social media. And I saw some of you, I saw this precious family up here is expecting a new baby granddaughter here in a few months. I saw what some of you were having for lunch. You like to post your food on social media. I saw a few conspiracy theories. You know what the difference is between a conspiracy theory and the truth, right? About 6 months. But you know the first two posts that I saw? Because remember, I said I had a divine appointment with social media, with God through social media. Can it happen? I don't know. Miracles can happen. Here's the first two posts that I saw. As I was just kind of wrestling, I mean, the moment I was wrestling with this is when I saw this. The first post that I saw was a friend from high school acknowledging her anniversary with her husband with a picture of his graveside. And a year and a half ago, they were posting pictures of vacations in Mexico and trips from Nebraska to watch their beloved Kansas City Royals play baseball in the summer in Kansas City. And a year and a half later, she's posting a picture recognizing their anniversary with a picture of the flowers that she's laying upon his tombstone. Young guy, healthy guy, vibrant guy. And within a year and a half, gone. And the second picture that I saw was a picture of a guy in this church who was celebrating and appreciating that 1 year ago, a few days ago, I guess, the Lord miraculously preserved his life as he was in a very serious motorcycle and car accident. And he's been through a long road of rehab and recovery, but God preserved his life and he was appreciated. And I saw both of those posts and I felt like the Lord was encouraging me, no, you go and you tell people not to procrastinate or presume that they're gonna have another day to do the thing, to be the person, to become the person that I am calling them to be and become. And how would you live differently if you knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was coming back at the end of the day? You'd rearrange your schedule. You'd live differently. You'd prioritize some things. You'd be quicker to forgive. You'd be quicker to receive the forgiveness that's been extended to you. You would hold your loved ones a little bit closer. You would love a little bit more and hate a little bit less. You would make the most of your opportunity. What if he was coming back at the end of the week, the end of the month, 6 weeks? What, we don't have the benefit of knowing that. And the Bible's real clear that Jesus said only the Father knows that date. But what if we began to live with priority and pursuit instead of procrastination and presumption? And God said, Gideon, you go in the strength that you have. You get up and you get going, because if you've got God with you and what he's already put in your hand, that's enough for you to say yes and step into what he's calling you to do, be, and become in your life of faith. And I saw this and it stuck with me. Many of us, we kind of punt the things that God is calling us to do, be, or become with this statement, one day when, W-H-E-N. One day when we have a bigger home, we'll start to invite people over to our home to experience and invest in friendship and Christian fellowship. One day when we have more money, we'll become invested in sowing into the kingdom of God through Heart for the Kingdom Fund or giving to our local church. One day when they call me and intentionally invite me to be a part of some sort of function or ministry in the church, that's when I'll say yes. We say one day when, and oftentimes what that leads to is we look up and we look back in life and we realize that when never happened. It was always just an excuse to keep ourselves at bay, to keep ourselves from having to say yes and step into what God's calling us to step into because it's safer on the sidelines of life. And I think that maybe instead of one day when, God's calling us to rewrite, to rephrase that with what he calls us to do as we prioritize and pursue, and that's this, one day at a time. One day when, W-I-N. To shift from one day when I get this or one day when this happens, I'll say yes to saying today with what God's already entrusted to me, with the strength that I do have, with the people that I do have, with the invitation that I do have, with the money and resources I do have, with the job that I do have, with the marriage that God has trusted me with, I'm going to win this day by giving God and giving those he's invested in my life my very best. I'm no longer going to procrastinate or presume that one day or someday I'll have the opportunity to do, be, or become what God is calling me to do, be, or become. Someone ought to say amen. Amen. Go in the strength you have. Psalmist said, teach me to number my days, that I may gain a heart of wisdom. The New Living Translation of the same verse says, teach us to realize the brevity of life so that we may grow in wisdom. And James said, life is a vapor. It's here one. You're here one moment and you're gone the next. And I'm not trying to be morbid. It's just a reality. There is a day coming where you will meet Jesus. And you know, I said, come on, Pastor T. I mean, keep it positive. I'm positive there's a day coming that you will meet Jesus. Not one of us will escape that moment. And not one of us knows when it's going to be. And the question that I have for you today is, will you continue to procrastinate or presume another day to say yes to God, or will you begin to prioritize and pursue and go in the strength you already have? This is not about haphazard living. This is not about careless or callous. We're going to plan. We're going to pray. We're going to prepare. In Project 320, all those things that the elders sought, those aren't things that we just arbitrarily pulled. It'd be easy for someone just to say we're believing for some big number or whatever. We prayed, we're planning, we're preparing. Here's the thing, we're gonna probably have to go back to the drawing board at some point and plan some more, maybe a tweak or adjust some ways that we're preparing, maybe recommit ourselves to praying and pursuing these things with passion, all these things that start with P that are just kind of flowing out of me, because this is not about haphazard living, but this is about getting up and going, saying yes to what God has called you to do, be, and become, in spite of your current weaknesses, in spite of your perceived limitations, in spite, remember what Paul said? He said, remember who you were when you were called. He said, I don't call people who have the pedigree. I call people who are willing to trust in me. I'm calling people who are willing to get up and get going. You might not have the answers. You might not know what it's going to look like. You might not have a guarantee of success, but you'll know that what God said to Gideon is what he'll say to you, that he is with you. He said, I'm with you, mighty man of valor. And when God's with you, you can go in the strength that you have. Even our prayers can be an excuse to not take action. That kind of sounds like a statement that could step on our religious toes, right? I mean, could it ever be a bad thing to pray? Well, sometimes I just think that we're praying and asking God to show us or to speak to us about something that he's already spoken to us, that he's already clearly commanded us to do. You don't have to pray anymore about, should I forgive this person? He's called you to forgive them. You don't have to pray about, should I begin to shine the light and share my faith in my workplace? He's called you to go and make disciples of all nations. And so you see what I mean. Sometimes we can kind of pray as a way of kind of punting our responsibility to saying yes to what God has clearly called us to do. If you think it's a little bit of a stretch, let me show you a scripture. How many of you need a scripture for everything that you hear? I mean, we ought to be able to at least point to the Word of God, right? So watch this. Exodus chapter 14. Watch this. You ready? You're ready? Some of this is going to blow your mind for some of you. And it says, then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to get moving. Look at your neighbor, tell them to get moving. Why are you continuing to cry out to me? Tell the people to get moving. Some of us are saved, but we're stuck. We're born again, but we're in bondage. We're heaven bound, but we're hindered. We're forgiven, but we're frozen. We're purchased by the blood of Jesus, but we're paralyzed by fear of failure or fear of man. So let me encourage you with the same thing that God encouraged Gideon with when he was calling him to get up and get going, when he was calling him out of a place of hiding into his call as a hero of the faith. And we find it in verse 8, Judges chapter 6. It says, thus says the Lord God of Israel. In the context of calling Gideon out of that hidden place into the life of a hero, he says, I brought you up from Egypt, and I brought you out of bondage. He says, I brought you up from Egypt, and I brought you out of the house of bondage. Do you see it on the screen? I brought you up from Egypt, and I brought you out of the house of bondage. And you could read it as one concept, but I'm telling you, I believe that it's uniquely and distinctly two things that God desires to do in our lives. He's going to bring you up, but he wants to bring you out. He wants to bring you up, but he wants to bring you out. And I mentioned it before, it bears repeating, we can be saved, but stuck. We can be born again, but in bondage. We could be heaven bound, but hindered from really moving forward. And he says, I'm the God that brings you up and brings you out. And some of you, God's brought you up out of sin, and you're heaven bound, your eternal life is secure, but now he's calling you out into some things to take a step of faith, to say yes to what he's calling you to be, do, and become. Gideon had to get out of that wine press to step into the destiny that God had for him. He realized this is a safe place. This is a hidden place. I'm accomplishing some things. And by the way, Gideon was a good man. Next week, as we do turn the page, I didn't get there today, to the end of chapter 6 and chapter 7, we'll see some of the reasons that God highlighted Gideon. Because before he even stepped into his public role, he worshiped the Lord with an extravagant offering. It was his response to God. He went and he tore down the false idols that the people had built unto Baal, the Asherah pole that they worshiped around. He went and he tore them down. We'll read it next week. He went and he tore those down. But by the way, you'll see it. We'll read it directly from the Bible verbatim next week. But it says he was fearful when he went to do it. So he went and did it at night because he was fearful of what people might think. And it's the message for next week. But here's what it speaks to us is you can experience fear and still move forward. So Gideon is a good man, but he had to get up out of that place. He had to get up out of that safe place to say yes to who God was calling him to be and become. Because in the wine press, hiding away, he was least than and less than. But when he said yes to the word of God and he got up and he positioned himself in the purposes of God, he began to discover a boldness and a confidence, a value and a worth that was only able to be discovered when he was willing to get up and get out, to get up and to move out. And I asked for this larger bottle of water this morning because I wanted to do an illustration. Before I do the illustration, I'm going to take a drink. That's not the illustration. Here's the illustration. This bottle of water, the same bottle of water, has a different worth, a different value, a different price based on where you purchase it, where you find it. It has a different worth, a different price, a different value based on the context, the place in which you find it. over here at Walmart, it's about a dollar, right? Well, then inflation happened. What, 7% they say? So it's $1.59. How's my math? My math's not mathing, I don't think. Right over here at the convenience store, the same bottle that you can have for a dollar at Walmart's probably about, what, $2, right? Same bottle, different worth, different value, just based on where you discover it, where you find it. Now, get on I-70, drive east 50 miles, and find yourself at MCI. I don't know why we call it MCI. Shouldn't it be KCI? But it's the airport in Kansas City. And this same bottle of water, some of you have painfully paid $5 for the same bottle of water in that store at the airport. It's true, right? I mean, then you get on the airplane, depending on the carrier, and the same bottle of water that cost a dollar in one place, $2 in another place, $4 or $5 in the airport, might cost $6 or $7 when you're airborne and making your way towards your destination. And here's the point. Some of us have allowed our worth to be ascribed by where we find ourselves. And where you are doesn't define who you are. You might really be in a low place, but God has a value, a purpose, a destiny. There's a call, there's a mantle, there's a place, there's an appointment. On the other side of you saying yes and beginning to position and posture yourself where God's called you to, where's God calling you to? Where's God calling you, man of God, to lead a little differently in your marriage in this next season? Where's God calling you to? Woman of God, where God has placed a unique grace upon your life to be an influence, to be a mentor, to be a hero to someone who doesn't have a mom in their life, to speak the truth of God over them. And I'm telling you that there's a value, there's a worth that God sees, that God has for you, but you're gonna have to get up. And you're gonna have to go out. You're gonna have to get up. He says, I'm the God who brought you up and brought you out. And he's calling you. He's inviting you. And we don't have to say yes. We get to say yes. To a life that transcends casual Christianity and church attendance. To the life that we began the service reading about, a life that's asking, imagining, envisioning, no longer imagining a fear-based future, a fear-based outcome, but imagining what's possible when God's mighty power begins to work in you in a new way because you say yes to the new things he's calling you to connect you to the more he has in store. For you, in you, and through you. Would you stand to your feet today? And as you stand, would you ask the Lord what has become a custom in this house? Would you ask him, Holy Spirit, what are you speaking to me? And then just listen. And for some of you, I just know that he's saying you've allowed a label, you've allowed your worth to be defined more by your present tense circumstances, situation. And he's calling you up and he's calling you out to step into a new place, a new season where you'll discover a new level of worth, a new place of identity and significance in life. Can I just tell you, every one of you matter to the purposes and plans of God. Every one of you was created on purpose for a purpose. Every one of you is not an accident. You are here and you are alive in this day and this hour for such a time as this. And some of you have so believed the lies of the enemy that even right now, as I'm making that statement, that you're kind of relegating it to your neighbor, to someone to your left or your right, but I'm telling you today, it's true about you. I'm telling you today, it's true about you. And God still is calling ordinary people to extraordinary lives of purpose and difference making if we'll say yes, if we'll get up and we'll get out of that place where we're playing it safe, of that place where it's our comfort zone, of that place where we're hiding away. And today he's calling someone to become a hero of the faith in your marriage, in your family, in that kids ministry back there where we're discipling that next generation to know that what I just said is true about them, that they were created on purpose for a purpose for such a time as this. Come on, someone's being called out of hiding. And that's the point of the whole story, is that God calls imperfect people. It's his power. In our weakness, he is strong. He's not looking for perfect people. He's just looking for available people who will trust that he is who he says he is, and he's still in the business of doing what we read in the Bible about him doing. And so would you just receive fresh faith? Would you just receive the word of God? I just declare mighty man of valor. Someone needs to hear that today. You're a mighty man of valor. And you might say, but yeah, Pastor T, that doesn't resonate with me because of what I'm going through. Well, it wasn't true about Gideon if you just looked at his real circumstances. And God still was speaking it over him. And so I'm here today under the anointing of the power of God, the Holy Spirit, to speak the same thing over you. You're a mighty man of valor. If you'll step up, if you'll get up and you'll get out. I'm here to speak over a woman today to say you're a woman of dignity, power, and purpose. You're a woman of honor and dignity. And today you need to hear that. You might have made some mistakes, but that's the heart of the gospel. Mistakes and sins healed, forgiven, removed from you as far as the east is from the west. So stop serving a sentence and stop wearing that label and begin to walk in the fullness of who you are in Christ. A daughter, the beloved, the apple of your heavenly Father's eye. Someone ought to say amen. So as you're just receiving whatever the Lord is doing and speaking over you, come on, just stay in that posture of receiving and allow me one more moment to give people the opportunity to receive the free gift of salvation. That's the language of the Bible. It's a free gift. We can't earn it. We can't deserve it. We don't get good to get God. God comes into the middle of our despair, our darkness, our sin, and our shame. The Bible says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for you and for me. And so right now, God is knocking on the door of your heart with his love, with his forgiveness, to make you new, to make you, to wash you clean, to make you whole. And it's a free gift. We respond by faith in our hearts. We confess with our mouths and we are saved, born again. All the old things pass away. We become a new creation. So if that's you, or maybe you're here today and you've drifted from God, you once maybe knew God, loved God, maybe even served God. But today, if you were honest with yourself, for whatever reason, you're far from God. And maybe you made some bad decisions, bad choices, got caught up with the wrong crowd. Maybe you got preoccupied with the cares and the concerns of this world. For whatever reason, you're far from God today. If that's you, Jesus told a parable, which is just a story about someone like you, when he told the parable of the prodigal son. And I believe he told that parable more so that we would know the posture of the Father towards us when we find ourselves in that condition, far from God and far from home. And the reason I believe that to be true is because as Jesus was telling the story, here's what he said. He said, when that wayward one came to his senses and began to make his way, the journey back towards his father's heart and his father's home, it says the father saw that wayward one from a long way off, which obviously implies the father was looking for, longing for, eagerly anticipating and expecting that moment when that wayward one, that prodigal son, would just take one step back towards his father's heart and home. And it says the father ran to him, he embraced him, he kissed him, put a ring on his finger, put a robe on his back and said, today we're going to celebrate because the one who was lost in the midst of the 99 who were already found has come back home. So if that's you, far from God for whatever reason, that's the heart, that's the posture of the father towards you, arms wide open. And you're gonna take one step today and he's gonna run, spiritually speaking, he's gonna embrace you and welcome you back. And all of heaven's gonna rejoice over your coming home, your homecoming. So if you're in either one of those camps or anywhere in between, here's what I wanna ask you to do. right now. Don't delay, don't presume, don't procrastinate. You might not have another day to get right with God right now. Lift your hand as high and as fast as you can towards God, towards heaven. You're not responding to a person. You're not even responding to just a preacher. You're responding. This is an outward sign. This is a sign of faith. This is a signal to God, a response to say, I receive the free gift. I receive the invitation to come back into your arms. I might have some stuff to sort out, to straighten out, but God's heart today towards you, his priority is just welcoming you back into a relationship with him. So if you raised your hand, you could lower it. And here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna ask you to take a second step. We're gonna ask you to pray a prayer, confess with your mouth. But we are not going to ask you to pray it alone. You're gonna hear the sound of a church family praying it with you to support you and to remind ourselves we never graduate from grace. So come on, with a great number of people that responded, that said yes to that free gift or came home to their Heavenly Father, pray this with maybe some fresh boldness today. Say, Father, in Jesus' mighty name, I recognize my need for a Savior. And I thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price that I could never pay, to make a way that I might have a new life and a fresh start. And I give you my life and I give you my trust. And because of Jesus, say aloud that I will never be the same. And then rejoice with all of heaven. Come on, we can maybe rejoice a little louder than that.